Well, not at the cutest kids in all the planet just left. Good morning. Man, I just love worshiping with you guys. I just can't, just talking to my wife about this. We had an opportunity to preach in another church a couple weeks ago, and a pastor asked for some help, and so I had an opportunity to go up there and preach there, and I just tell you, there's nothing like coming back here with the friendly faces I get to see. You guys are really a loving church, and we hear it all the time, but we should always talk about it when we're good at something. So thanks for being loving. You guys are great. So family on board. We decided to go through this series because we believe that God's churches are built on Christ-like families, right? And so if you haven't been worshiping with us for a while here, I'm going to catch you up. So our last series was called Ready, Set, Go, if you remember right. And what we did is we took the Great Commission that Jesus left us right before he went back into heaven with his promise to return, but he gave us a job to do, didn't he? He gave us a job to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize and teach and all those things. We took the action words out of that, go, make, baptize, teach, obey. And what we did is we looked through the book of Acts to see how the disciples responded to this command. And aren't you guys glad that they responded with a yes, sir? Because here we sit today as God's church worshiping because they said yes. And by the way, you guys know this building we're in is not the church, right? You are the church. And so what we did was we looked at their lives, and we looked how the Holy Spirit got involved, and we looked how they planted churches. And churches, we all know, are based on godly people, which are godly marriages, godly families, and here we are today. And so I'm glad we started to go into this next series of Family on Board. And so 2 weeks ago, Joe talked to the men, right? He addressed the men in the room, because we all know the statistics, guys. When a man comes to Christ, the family follows with him into Christ at a much higher rate than the other way around. And so last week he brought his lovely wife, Lisa, up, and they talked to the ladies. And so it only makes sense from there we go into marriage, right? Typically man meets woman, marriage possibly, I don't know. Not necessarily, but I do want to talk about marriage because I do know that the enemy's first trick will be to divide a marriage. And if he can do that, your church is starting to be harmed. And so we're going to talk a little bit about marriage. We're going to go through it for 3 weeks, but I do want to stop for a minute. And before I get into the definition of marriage, I want to honor some of the ones that are here. So if you are married, can I get you guys to stand for me? Go ahead, don't be shy. Single people, I'm coming to you. By the way, if you are single, you are still the bride of Christ, just so you know. So you are important too. But I want to look at the marriages for a minute. I want to thank you guys for taking a harder path. I really do. So let's get to 10 years. If you've been married for 10 years or more, stay standing. You young people can sit down if you want. 10 years or more. 10 years seems to be the time when we start getting over the hump, isn't it? When we start to kind of figure things out, where we don't argue about the things we used to argue about. And so things kind of start going to an easier path. And so let's get to 20 years. If you're married 20 years, stay standing. Thank you, guys. 20 years is an anomaly. You guys, this is not normal. Yeah, hallelujah. 20 years is, if you went down to the local mall and did this same poll, I bet the results would look differently because we don't view marriage like we used to. Let's go to 30 years. For 30 years, stay standing. Well, I got to sit down now. 22 years in about, what, 2 weeks? We'll be there soon, but we're looking to you guys. You guys are the example. You guys are the people that now have been to some places that us 20-year married people have not been, and so thank you. We're looking to you. We need your help. Let's go to 40 years. Anybody got 40 years in here? Hallelujah. Thank you. You guys think it's going to work? All right, just kidding. All right, I got to go to 50 years. Who's got 50 years in here? All right. Thank you. Thank you, guys. All right. I made the mistake first service of stopping here, and somebody got offended because it was 68 years represented in first service. Is anybody above 60 years here? Ah, you're the best. Thank you. I'll stop there. I'll stop there. But I want to thank you guys because it is the harder path. And what I want to talk about this morning is first I want to define marriage because I think if you defined it the way the world defines it, it would be a total different story. And almost like marriage doesn't mean anything anymore. So like, what is marriage by the law standards? You go down to the courthouse and say we want to be married in case, you know, something happens to our stuff. You know, when one of us dies, the other one gets the stuff. Or we're married until we feel like we don't want to be married anymore. And then we divvy up stuff. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And anybody can marry anybody. And that's just sad. Every time I hear the phrase, well, we fell out of love, it drives me crazy. Or when I hear we just grew apart, or we just didn't feel like we once fell. I'm going to get into that in a minute, but it drives me crazy because I think we're not taking marriage as seriously as God did. I was talking to a guy at my work the other day, and we were talking about this marriage thing, and he was offended by the fact that people get divorced at such a crazy rate. And he said, I wish we would make divorce harder to do. And my answer was, I wish we'd make marriage harder to do. I wish we'd make it harder to get married in the first place. I wish we'd have more people that would surround people who wanted to be married and spend time with them. And I hang with a couple of neat couples that they, upon deciding to get married, they decided they're going to take the another couple, not under their wing, but they were spending time with another couple so that they could learn about the things they're going to face as they get older. As the things of this world happen, as they have kids, as the jobs change and all those things happen, it's important to hang with people. You 30, 40, 50-year married people are who we want to be like. So what are you showing us? So it's only fair to look at the very first marriage to talk about marriage here respectfully. So I don't want to be known as the people that get married like the state does, right? Where you go down and you sign some papers, and then when you fall out of love, it's done and whatever the case may be. So let's look at what marriage is described by God. So the very first one is in Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, I want to stop there before I go on. We have dirtied up this word called helper, and it's not the way it was designed. Before I get into that, God designed marriage to be beautiful. And can you imagine what that first ceremony to look like? I mean, it doesn't say anything about this, but can you imagine if God performed the first ceremony and he presided over it and he had Adam and Eve there and a chorus of angels were around? I know he designed it to be beautiful. So let's look at this word helper, because if you remember right, God made the earth and everything in it in 6 days, right? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the waters, and everything, and the sea creatures and animals. And then he took man out of dust and breathed life into his nostrils. And so couldn't he have just made Eve the same way? But he didn't. I'll get to that in a second, but I want to look at this word helper because it's always described in Scripture to describe someone or something of rescue or support or salvation. So when God saw that Adam was alone, he needed to rescue him, and he brought a support to him, a helper, someone who was a salvation for him. So everywhere we look at this word helper or help in Scripture, it's always used in that context. Let me show you a couple. Here in Psalms 33, David's saying, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Does that sound like David is describing the Almighty God as his co-pilot, as somebody he can boss around? Or is that David saying, he is my salvation, he is my everything? We sing a song that's got this next one there. It says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He's showing a reverence for that word there. So ladies, don't get offended by this word helper. It's not what the world wants you to think it is. Let's look at this marriage. So verse 21 of this chapter 2 in Genesis, it says, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place of flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Does that sound like a contract agreement with the state of Florida? Or does that sound like God took it serious? He took woman from man, used a piece of them to make them one flesh. Let's talk about how he describes that. Then the man says after this, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. And that is why man leaves his father and mother and to become united with his wife. What's it say? They became one flesh. God viewed them as one flesh. And when we make a commitment to God that we're going to be married till death do us part, remember that phrase? It's serious to God. It's not a till we fall out of love situation. It's not a contract. It's a covenant, and it means something to God. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Do you know there was no shame in that first marriage? That first relationship, there was no shame. We've introduced that over time. And so what I thought I would do, my wife actually helped me do this sermon because I wanted to kind of sit down and think of the things that maybe we've been successful at or the things we try to challenge ourselves to be better at. in our relationship. And I know some of you guys are way ahead of us, and you have some staples, some things you just do or don't do in your marriage, like don't go to bed mad and a lot of the other agreements you have. But I wanted to break it down to something deeper than that. And so it's unfair to talk about marriage if you don't bring up the first staple, which is, oh, I'm sorry. That's just a neat scripture because it says a man who finds a wife finds what is good. And one of the translations says finds a good thing. And so if you do decide to get married, you have taken a harder path, but praise your good thing. And I've got a great thing of 22 years, like I said, and I'm happy for that. But we base it on love. Now, I've heard love called this, the unconditional, self-sacrificial commitment to one's well-being. Say that again, unconditional, self-sacrificial commitment to one's well-being. You know what word's not in this phrase? Feelings. Feelings will get you in trouble. Feelings are not what love is. Remember Dave Pardee used to joke that love was that feeling that you feel when you're getting ready to have a feeling like you never felt before? He's obviously joking about that, but feelings, when I wake up tomorrow and I don't feel like going to work, I've got a choice to make, don't I? I can go and lose my job, or I can go in and go to work and fight my feelings. And when I leave here today and somebody cuts in front of me on US 19, because it happens every time, you have a choice to act on the feeling of anger you get, don't you? You can react that way, or you can fight the feeling and be Christ-like, especially with your spouse. I'm unconditionally committed, self-sacrificially, even if I'm upset, I'm committed to her well-being. We should be like that with everyone, but why not your spouse most importantly, right? I wish I had a long time to talk about love, but I don't. But you can't talk about love in marriage without going to this scripture here in Ephesians 5, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to the Lord. That's another word we've dirtied up, that word submit. It does not mean obey or boss around. That's an entirely different word. In fact, submit comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, which means to fall in line with, come alongside, be part of. As you do to the Lord. So let me ask you a question, ladies. Do you want to be standing in front of the Almighty God one day and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, thank you for submitting to your husband? I hope so. And more important, I love when guys will come to me and say, you know, I've told my wife she's supposed to be submitting to me. In Ephesians 5, there's three verses on talking about submitting. I'm like, did you read the next nine where it addresses you? Because God knows we need three times as many words to understand him. Hey, it's truth. Oh, my God. I can say that. But husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Do you see the comparing he's doing? Submit as you do to the Lord. Love as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. I got to finish a little bit of this Ephesians 5 passage there because he goes on. He's talking about his church, but he compares it. And so you guys know he just celebrated the fact that Jesus died for us to make us perfect again. And so let's continue on in that. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, to be holy and blameless. That's why he did this. And God's asking you to love your wives in the same fashion. He goes on and says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me ask you a question. Guys, you wouldn't take a hammer with your right hand and smash your left hand, would you? It's the other half of your body. And ladies, you wouldn't take a lighter with your left hand and set your right arm on fire, right? It's what he's talking about. We love each other as one body. He who loves his wife loves himself, his own flesh. After all, no one ever hated his body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, remember this phrase, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Back in that statement up again. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. God made us to need respect, guys, and he made your wife to need love. So it's unfair to talk about any staple of a good marriage without bringing up love, right? Wish I had more time to go into that. Here's the second one we live by. Laugh. It's okay to laugh. Laugh about yourself. It's fine. In fact, if you came to our home, you'd probably think Stephanie and I were crazy because we laugh about everything. Everything's on the table. Nothing's off the table to laugh about, especially us. I love that proverb. It says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. You can see this everywhere you go. Chris just mentioned it. You can turn on the TV and just see people's faces now. They don't look like they've been laughing much. You can see spirits broken. You can see people at odds with each other everywhere you look. Like this proverb too. Cheerful heart is good medicine. You guys have heard this. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And you just, everywhere you look, you can see people don't laugh. And when you don't laugh, you come to our third one, which is refuse to be offended. We love each other. We love to laugh because we refuse to be offended. We refuse to be offended in our home. Everybody is offended by everything. The way you look, the way you vote. You're a Democrat, you're a Republican. You want open borders, you want closed borders. I'm offended by you because you said that. I'm offended. And everywhere you look, people are offended. And let me tell you something, guys. The way I view offense is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in the water he gave as a baptism, I gave up my right to be offended by the people he loves. And that's the way I view offense, especially my spouse. Why would I be offended by something she says, causing a bitterness, and now I've got to argue? We call that the little boy. In men's group, we have a saying called the little boy, where when you're playing in the sandbox and something happens you don't like, you get offended, and now you storm around and throw your toys around like a little boy. That's not the way Jesus made us. Here's our verse we go to that defends that. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So when you're standing in front of Jesus one day, are you going to be able to say, yeah, but? No. As far as it depends on you, live at peace there, even if they're nasty, especially if they're nasty, especially if it's your spouse. Live at peace with that person. It changes everything. Refuse to be offended. I love this proverb, fools show their annoyance once, but the prudent overlook an insult. So let me ask you a question. How do you want God to view you? As prudent or as a fool? Because these are his words and not ours. Remember when we used to date? This is our fourth one. Love each other. Laugh. Refuse to be offended. Go on a date. When you guys first met, you probably dated a lot. It was important. You noticed things about each other. You talked. You looked at each other. Nowadays, you just text each other or something. I don't know, but you can still do it to each other. In fact, my son came up with this cool idea. We want to support the fact that we want you guys to go on a date this week. Will you please do that? Will you Friday night, Saturday, take your wife, take your husband on a date? Women, you can plan it too. In fact, underneath one of your chairs in the bottom and one of your chairs on the top, there's a gift card to go on a date. I'll let you look for it for a second. So hint, right over here. I don't think anybody's sitting in a chair up there, but look under your seat, underneath the grate. And listen, if you can't afford to go on a meal to a restaurant, that's fine. Go to Pine Island and watch the sunset. Go to your backyard, put a blanket out, have a picnic. Nothing yet? There's one up there that nobody's sitting. I'll let you fight over it after. But we want you to go on a date because it's important. When you guys first got together, everything was about the other person. Love this proverb. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Say good things about your spouse. Whenever I get together with guys, I usually challenge them. I'll say, what is your favorite thing about your spouse? What is the thing that you just love the most about your wife? And we'll go around the room, and everybody will say what their thing is, and I'll challenge them and say, well, then go tell her this week. Why would you not tell her? If she's the most important thing, if she's the other half of your flesh, let her know how valuable she is to you. Women, the same thing. We need to hear it. We have emotions too, believe it or not. But go on a date and look at your spouse and tell them great things. And more importantly, finish this up, it says, honor her for all that her hands have done and let her works bring praise at the city gate. Tell everybody else how great she is. There's nothing more enjoyable than being in a crowd of people and hearing how cool your wife is or your husband is. Where when somebody says great things about their spouse in a public setting, it's just something about that. It brings a joy to your wife's spirit or your husband's spirit. But remember when we dated? We've got to go back to doing that. Spending time alone, I get it. We have kids. And I get it, jobs change, and Stephanie and I are in a weird way where she has to get up earlier than me, and our schedules are a little off, but we make sure we make time to date. So love each other. Laugh with each other. Refuse to be offended. Date each other. And pray for and with each other. Here's the difference between what the world views as marriage and what we view. If Christ is the center of it, good things will happen, even when you get challenged, even when the storms hit. If Jesus Christ is the center and you remember to talk to him about it and through it and with him through everything, it just kind of works out. Prayer is, the Lord is far from the wicked, but listen to this, but he hears the prayer of his righteous, his children. He hears your prayers. And why wouldn't you want to be praying for your spouse and with your spouse? It's one of the most important things we can do, and I get it. Maybe you've not started your marriage off this way, with prayer. Maybe you've not even started it off with Jesus at the center. Today's the day right here we can make a covenant, make it back to an important thing between us and Jesus Christ, including him by talking to him about it. If you had to make one of the hardest decisions in life, wouldn't you want to have some counsel on it with somebody? Somebody that you knew could get you through it? He hears the prayers of his kids. And so I kind of wanted to end the service, if you don't mind, here in prayer in a minute. I'm going to invite my lovely bride up here to pray with me in a minute. But I want you to think about this. Which one of these have you forgot? Hope it's not love. We're commanded to love. And love is that attitude of the heart, that unconditional, self-sacrificial, no matter what, even if it offends me, I'm committed to your well-being, especially your spouse. To laugh. To enjoy life together, not take things so serious and just laugh with each other. And to refuse to be offended, that's the biggest one because we're just such a people of offense, especially right now where the media is trying to tell you to be offended. Everything you turn on is trying to tell you, be offended. You should say something. You should stand up. You should talk about this in a negative fashion. And to go on dates. Remember to date your spouse. You guys that have been married 50 years, I hope you're still dating. In fact, I bet you most of you are, and that's why you're 50 years. And pray. Why should the Lord not be involved in the most important relationship you have? We're a praying church. We just mentioned that we like to get together and pray for people in unity. Why would you not do that with your spouse? In your most important relationship, that other half of my body. I love to pray with my wife. And so if you've not done that yet, it can be a little weird. I get it. Start at the dinner table. Make it quick. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. They mean everything to me. It'll get better. It'll get easier. And I do want to close the service. If you want to come on up, Mrs. Haas, I appreciate that. I want to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song after this, but what I wanted to challenge you guys to do is to pray with us as a couple. So if your spouse is with you, grab her hand. I want to do this standing up, if you guys don't mind. Stand up with us. Grab her hand, if you don't mind. I'll do the praying this time. Face her. If you've got a couple kids between you, if you guys wouldn't mind, just swap seats. I think it's important, remember, to pray for and with our spouse. We'll give you a minute to get there. Did nobody find the gift card? I think it's important we remember who is the center of our relationship and how serious it is between us and God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for my wife. I thank you for that good thing you've given me. The beauty that is her, the spirit she has, the ability to laugh and love with her and refuse to be offended by her. And forgive me for the times when I ever was and the times that she was the bigger person and had to come to me and in herself not be offended. Father, I lift up every marriage here this morning to you. I pray that we start taking them as seriously as you do. You made us to be one flesh. It's not a contract with the state of Florida or wherever we got married. It's a covenant relationship with you. It's the ability to call you dad when we don't understand things. When we have kids that are acting out or we have jobs that we don't understand or we have sicknesses in our family, we know that you're in the center of this thing because we talk to you and we understand that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I celebrate my bride. I'm so thankful that you've given her to me and that I get to walk through the end of this life with her. teach me to stop being offended, to date her more, to love her unconditionally, self-sacrificially, to laugh, and to remember that you are the God in the center of it. I pray that every marriage leaves here today committed with a covenant relationship with you, because you invented marriage and made it perfect. Thank you for my perfect marriage. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.